Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. This is, of course, a little strange. It's not the way we planned. We got word on just Thursday evening, really, that we were going to have to really pivot, change plans, and be here. And so here we are in this mostly empty sanctuary. I have to tell you, we're actually breaking the rules. We have more than 10 people, because as I look around, I see two Mr. Potato Heads, two baby dolls, a Caillou, a puppy, and a couple more things. So please don't report us, but we are actually over 10 people, if you count Caillou, the baby dolls, and the Mr. Potato Heads that are sitting here in your place. But we're just happy that we can be with you. Yes, we miss being together. Our kids were so bummed that they weren't going to have what they call table church this morning in the family worship service. But we'll hope to be back soon. But for now, we're just going to go on as planned in our Romans series. And we're in this series called The Gift. And this morning, we are in Romans chapter 8. And so if you have a Bible around you, encourage you to pull it out, because it'll be nice to have the text out this morning in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you might be. But Romans chapter 6. And verses 8 through 14 is where we are in our series. So this is the word of the Lord, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. So we have a fairly simple and straightforward argument here. It's the explanation of the previous verses from last week, verses 5 through 7, where Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." And so Paul is further explaining here in verses 8 through 14 what he's already said in the previous verses. Just as Jesus conquered death and sin and now lives fully a life to God, verse 11, in the same way, we are to put to death sin in our lives. It should not reign in us, and now live lives of righteousness, fully devoted to God through the power of his Spirit and ruled by grace. Because we are under the amazing and free gift of grace, we're not slaves to the law or sin. Rather, we are free from the law and sin, and therefore free to be ruled by only one master, Jesus Christ, and to obey him. However, this very kind of simple and straightforward argument by Paul elicits some very complex and less straightforward questions. And I think the big question here is, what does it mean, verse 7, to be set free from sin? To no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies, verse 12. And so my title this morning, in honor of the great, now late, Canadian Alex Trebek, is What is Freedom? Right? What is liberty in the Christian sense, the gospel sense? So I want to ask four questions. What is freedom? How do we attain it? What steps can we take? And what is the end goal? And you see those points on your screen. But let me start with kind of the title track point, or the title point of what is freedom. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master. You are free, set free. Sin is not your master. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace." So I think this concept of freedom from sin, it's a hard one for people. I mean, what does that really mean? Because we know that we still sin sometimes. So what does this freedom look like, and how do we move toward it? Because of course, even though we all still sin, I hope that our heart's desire would be to say that we don't want to sin anymore, as little as possible, right? And as believers, we certainly don't want to be ruled by sin or sinful desires. So for our definition of freedom, let me go to Augustine. Surprise, surprise. He's been on our radar a bit lately. But he says, our freedom then consists in submission to the truth. So freedom in this context is not doing whatever one wants. The freedom Augustine is speaking of is one where we are free to willingly comply to the ways of God, rejecting sin. This is a freedom of being able to do not whatever one wants, but the freedom to do what one ought. That's true spiritual freedom. We are given free will, but we are only truly free when we have the power to use that free will for good purposes, namely God's purposes. That is the freedom God desires for us, to be walking so closely aligned with his heart that his ways become our ways, his thoughts our thoughts, that we feel what he feels, know what he knows, love what he loves. And I think, or I hope, that that's the true freedom that we long for. To be so in tune with God's heart that we just naturally choose what is good over sin or over evil. So simply just answering one's own impulses is not true freedom. That's being ruled by sin. Walking in freedom is when we're tempted to, you know, allow the sin of hate or disdain for others rule our hearts, but we instead choose love and compassion. Walking in freedom is when we're tempted to justify ourselves before others, to let pride creep in for our accomplishments, but instead we choose the way of humility and rest in God's deep love for us. That's freedom in the highest sense. And this is what Paul is talking about in next week's text, where he says that we are slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin. True freedom is not I get to do or be whoever I want, right? That's the world's definition of freedom. As I saw in a commercial this week, which caught my attention because I was writing this, the jingle was, "'Cause I'm free to do what I want." And it was a woman just kind of dancing around with her arms spread out, just free to do what I want. That's the voice of the world that says, look out for number one. Don't let anyone stand in the way of what you want. Just be who you want to be. And the heck with everyone else. Essentially, be your own God. But true spiritual freedom is to be able to choose the mindset of Christ, which Philippians 2 tells us is humbling ourselves, taking the position of a servant, and not looking to our own interests, but rather the interest of others. That is true freedom. Because honestly, who really likes being ruled by sin in the end. I mean, maybe for a moment it feels good, but does it really feel good in the end to be ruled by bitterness, greed, anger, self-righteousness, self-pity, pride? Is it fun to have a fit of rage, be anxious, insecure, to look upon someone in lust? I mean, nothing good actually comes from those things. We are simply slaves to them when we give in to them. So freedom is not being free to do whatever we want. Instead, freedom is the ability to willingly choose right over wrong, good over evil, the ways of God over the ways of the world, where it almost comes naturally. That's how free we are, how in step with the Spirit we are. But how do we get there? If you're like me, hopefully your spirit is willing, saying, yes, Lord, that's what I want, to walk in that kind of freedom. And yet you know your flesh is weak. That tomorrow morning you wake up and bitterness, jealousy, envy, or a lack of love tries to creep back in. So how do we get on the road to greater freedom? So how do we attain it? Number two. In other words, or in the words of Paul in Romans here in chapter 6, verse 6, how is the body ruled by sin done away with? Well, let's go back to Augustine's quote, that our freedom then consists in submission to the truth. We attain freedom, somewhat paradoxically, through submission and discipline. So the relationship between, you know, freedom and submission can be difficult to explain. So let me use an analogy to help better understand what we're saying this morning. So suppose you would decide that you would like to run in a marathon, or would just like to be able to run long distances for enjoyment. You want the freedom to experience the joy of running, kind of that runner's high. You look at a picture of a runner crossing the finish line like you see on your screen now. And you're like, yeah, I want that. You know, the freedom of crossing that finish line, running a long race. Well, does just looking at that picture, being inspired by it, and having the desire rise up in your heart mean that you can wake up tomorrow and run a marathon? Are you suddenly free to run just because you desire the freedom? Well, no. So how is the freedom of being able to run long distances attained? Well, through discipline and submission to a training program. If you decided to go run a marathon because you simply had a desire to, well, it would lead to frustration, disappointment, and very possibly injury or even death. Why? Well, you would be controlled by your lack of training and skills, lack of submission to a discipline program. To arrive at the point of being free to run the marathon takes discipline and practice, a plan, and possibly even coaching. And at first, following that plan might be hard, even painful or frustrating, but slowly becomes more liberating as you make progress, as you submit to the discipline program. Discipline and submission involve doing something now in order to enjoy the freedoms they will provide later. Likewise, we attain spiritual freedom by willingly submitting ourselves to the truth. Which leads us to our next kind of related point is, well, what steps or disciplines can we take? Verses 12 through 13 says, to not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. The late and great philosopher and spiritual writer Dallas Willard says this: The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. And man, he is just so right on. I often describe this situation as eagerness to know, resistance to change. People will often come and say, you know, I want to be free from this addiction, this controlling habit, this plaguing anxiety. Or I want my marriage to be healthier and to flourish and to be life-giving. And then you give them the somewhat hard truth that freedom in these areas comes by submitting to the truth, working through issues, taking steps of discipline in our lives. And what often happens is people, kind of like the rich young ruler in the Gospels, walk away sad. They wanted an easy fix, a quick prayer that changes everything, an inspirational one-liner that we can post on social media declaring victory, rather than submitting to a plan that will put them on the road to lasting freedom. In other words, they want to run the marathon tomorrow without submitting to the necessary time and training to have the endurance to run the race freely. But what do we submit to and discipline ourselves towards? Well, Augustine says that the submission must be to truth. The discipline must be the correct one. Submission must not just be done, but done rightly. If someone is going to submit to something, they better make sure it will lead to the freedom they are looking for. And this is why Augustine says one's submission must be to the truth. I mean, if the marathon runner spends all their time working on their biceps, they will not find the freedom of running they desire. Or if the runner's diet is based upon untruthful information, then she will fall short of the ultimate freedom. And many people looking for freedom, even spiritual freedom, submit to the wrong things or truths. You know, they think, if I can just get people's respect, get noticed, get that job, if I can just get married, I'll feel free. If I can just get out of my marriage, I'll feel free. If I can just get that education, that house, more money, if I can just find my inner self, my zen, my feng shui, find balance, and they submit themselves to what they believe to be truths, which are really the lies of success, a perfect family, wealth, selfishness, pleasures, the comforts of life and leisure, and they are disciplined in their submission to these things. But these things don't bring the freedom we long for. Instead, we actually find ourselves less free, as slaves instead to money and pleasure, success, lust, reputation, really just slaves to our own desires and our own selfishness. And our anxieties and insecurities not only don't go away, they increase. But if you're listening this morning, and you're looking for freedom from things that are controlling you, whether unforgiveness, addiction, control, anxiety and insecurity, love of money, an unhappy marriage, hatred in your heart, selfishness, whatever it is, I have awesome news for you. When you submit to the Lordship of Jesus and His truth, you can work toward your freedom in the best possible situation. Why do I say that? Because we are free to work toward freedom in the context of the gift of God's grace. Knowing that we are already made righteous through the work of Jesus, our sin is actually already dealt with. And so in a way, the pressure is off. We are free to work toward our freedom, not because our salvation depends on it, hallelujah, but because we want to be free to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's such good news. That's such a relief. I already have all I need. I just need to figure out how to access it and work it out by submitting to God and His truth, knowing He is gracious and compassionate, patient and kind with us, and slow to anger. And we submit ourselves to truth through what we call the spiritual disciplines. There are individual disciplines such as prayer, Bible reading, scripture memorization, fasting, all the things that bring us into union and communion with God. We also need more communal disciplines like worshiping together and confession, celebration, learning from others in small and large group settings, letting, you know, kind of iron sharpen iron, as the Bible says. I mean, back to our marathon runner, they need individual disciplines, of course, but they also need the advice of coaches, experienced people who have actually run a marathon before, experts in the field of running, and probably some partners to push them and help them train, to kind of come on the journey with them and help encourage them and keep them accountable to keep at it. So you might need to spend time in counseling or pastoral care, searching out and praying into the root issues that are keeping you from spiritual freedom. I was talking to Pam, hi Pam, one of our council members who is a runner, or at least an aspiring runner, and because of a past hip injury, she realized with a running coach that she probably would have to change the way she runs because of that past injury in order to experience the freedom to run as she wants. So her path to freedom might be a little different, maybe even a little harder because of her past hip injury. The church, all of us have been or are spiritually injured or wounded. And that injury majorly impacts our path to freedom. It might be childhood trauma, something someone said or did to us. The truth is, we're all walking with a limp, some worse than others. And although that injury might not be our fault, we are still responsible for how we handle it and need to realize we maybe just can't go out and run a race like nothing ever happened, the same way Pam just couldn't start training as if she never had a hip injury. So we must first deal with that brokenness, that injured past, so that you can get on the road to freedom. So my encouragement is to take the courageous step to work through those injuries, confess our sins and shortcomings, get the help that you need. Don't just passively hope for freedom. Actively work toward freedom in partnership with the spirits and the help of God's people around you. And we do all of this with the goal being freedom to then live fully for God. So what is the end goal, last point? Well, it's the same as Jesus here in verse 10, where it says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. We die to sin, not so we can just say, I'm free from sin. Hooray, look at me, the shining example of holiness. God must love me more now. No, we put to death sin so that we might be free to live a life of love and obedience toward God and others, where we can say, like Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.